Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Father, thank you for working that out for Daniel to get to see him, and for Daniel too to get to call him, and just for Ed to know the brothers are thinking about him, praying for him, want to see him back. And so Lord, we pray for this clarity, whatever's going on in his head. Some of us saw him last Thursday night and just not real lucid. And so Lord, whatever it is, whether it's COVID, post-COVID related, whatever, God, we just look to you to help our brother, to touch our brother. And Lord, thanks for giving them friends like these men here, and daughter Amber, just loving on them and all. So yeah, thanks for our brother. And also our brother Ralph, long time refugee as well, and long time brother in the men's study and servant here, just having some complications with a fall recently. And Lord, we pray that you raise him up, and whatever's going on in his back. Lord, thank you for him. Just such a another great example of just a guy plugging along, shining for you as much as he can, as long as he can, wherever he can. So, lifting up our brother Ralph to you. And Lord, with our brother Daniel, we want to again tonight bring before you the plight in our country of the unborn. The blight and the plight of our really Lord, and looking forward to that day, praying for that day when that's not something we sanction or endorse or fund. Lord, we pray for ministries that appoint people to you as the giver of life, and the life that you've given in those ladies that are on the brink of making that choice to terminate that life. Pray for the changes that will change that, or which is the changes of the heart, which we need. Lord, we pray for that, for the reviving of hearts, for that, Lord. And for Daniel number two's request, Lord, for Carol and Miriam, bringing them up to you. I just want to continue to bring them to your throne in mercy and grace, and praying that you just pour that out for them, Father. Lord, we also are praying, as we have prayed ready for revival, but also this request for a sweet little special needs child ever, who's only five and just dealing with health issues that have been complicated with COVID, and praying for just another merciful touch there, or a healing touch. Little girl ever. Also, Christian persecution around the world, something that I know Rusty, a brother now in Arizona, would always just have a burden in his heart for brothers and sisters, especially those that are incarcerated for their faith, for just talking about you, talking about your son as the Savior, as Lord, his involvement in lives, and many of our brothers and sisters are behind bars for doing that. And Lord, your word tells us that we're to remember them, and in prayer is part of that, Father. And so we pray for them. And places that we know of, for sure, China, definitely, North Korea, for sure, Iran, other parts of the world, but those three stand out always, sadly. And I'm praying that you give them strength beyond their own, because that would be too hard for any man or woman to endure in their own strength. But we pray for your strength, Lord, to help them as they not only deal with that, but also, Lord, help them to just to seize those opportunities as they get to talk about you with those other, you know, inmates that are wondering what in the world are they in there for that. So Lord, we pray for much fruit from those encounters as well. Lord, our country, Brother Ed, would certainly have us be praying for our country and our leaders, Lord, for men and women of God to step into those roles, for those that are yours, that need a reviving in their hearts. Lord, we pray for that. Lord, we pray as well, as Brother Ed would have us lift up, those that serve us in general, Lord, as a whole, serving our country as military, military families, Lord, sharing the sacrifice of their spouses for us. Lord, asking your blessing, provision, and just your grace on them, Lord. Father, thanks for gracing us with a place to meet, with brothers to fellowship with food to enjoy, songs to praise you with, Bibles to get to know you better with as well, Lord. So please bless what's left of our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. We are in Ephesians, my brothers, chapter 5. We shall endeavor to cover the first 16 verses. Yeah, I know. That's just how we roll. I see I forgot to pray for something Ed asked us for prayer for. Specifically, he's having, and this could be part of the same thing that's going on, but he's having really difficult nightmares, and he had mentioned that to his daughter, she mentioned it to me, and he said he had text too. So let's honor that request and pray for our brother. Lord, we again want to bring Ed before you, and know you heard us before, and not like you don't know about this, but Lord, you've taught us to spell these things out, so to speak, and it's good for us to do that, Lord. So whatever is causing these weird nightmares, Lord, we pray you'd replace them with good dreams, Lord, dreams of your goodness, greatness, your faithfulness, what you've done, and what you're doing, what you're going to do in this life, the life of your people, Lord. So please bless him tonight, Lord. May he just wake up tomorrow and just thank you for that change, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, yeah, Ephesians 5. So the expression, common expression that still used today, that goes this way. That was then. This is now. Right? And I think that's probably broadly applicable to a lot of things, right? But that was then. This is now. So, you know, with the NFL having one of their most exciting seasons in a long time, and playoff games that even non-football fans have been enjoying, then Tom Brady retiring, right?
Thank God. Season's done.
So, like him or not, many a person will say, probably a lot would say, hey, Tom Brady is the GOAT, right? The greatest of all time, G-O-A-T. And then somebody may reply, even if they weren't a fan of his, an unfan like Dave. Dave may say, well, that's true. I don't know if he'd say that, but but they may say, that was then and this is now, right? Because things change. And, you know, the old guys go out, the new guys come in. And, you know, you would have, when I was a kid, maybe my dad would have said, you know, I don't know, Johnny Unitas was the GOAT. And maybe he was, but that was then and this is now, and things change. And so today, you'd say, well, yeah, that was then, this is now, but you got all these upcoming guys, right? Josh Allen and Joe Burrow and, yeah, I mean, there's many that stand out. But the reason I bring that up is I really see that as kind of the gist of some of the things that Todd hit on last week in chapter 4. And so let's take a quick look at that just to kind of segue right into our portion tonight. And I'm just going to read the verses. I don't need to recap because Todd hit it well. But look at verse 17 in chapter 4. The Apostle Paul speaking, he said, "This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk." In other words, you used to, but no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, as the rest of the unbelievers walk. Just in the futility, right? The futility of their mind, down to verse 21. If indeed, you've heard him, the Lord, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in him, as in Jesus, that you put off, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Kind of speaks of it almost like a garment. Put on the new man, which was created according to God. We're a new creation. In true righteousness and holiness. So that's what you and I do as believers. We put off the old us, the old stinky, smelly sweatshirt of the old you, and you put on that the new, most amazing jacket of all time. And when you look at what was then, that was then, this is now, the junk that we put off, like a smelly sweatshirt, you'll just see some things actually in chapter 5 that kind of remind us of those things. But Paul's concerned that those are things that people were not putting off. And so we're going to address that. And then, of course, obviously look at this is now, what the now is. Which is the new man. That's you. That's me, the new man. But walking in the Holy Spirit, as we read there in chapter 4. Putting on that new man, that new jacket, if you will. So, in verse 1 of chapter 5... look at verse 32 and leading right into verse 1 in chapter 5. Just by virtue of the fact he says, therefore, we got to catch what he said right before. So be kind to one another, tenderhearted. This is all part of the new man, right? Part of walking in the Spirit. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, in light of that, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. So the call, God the Son, the call there is to imitate Jesus, right? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you've seen the way that Jesus acts and talks and reacts and all. And so we're to imitate that. He's the ultimate example, right? He's the best example. And so as you read the four Gospels, You get a glimpse, right, in the Gospels of what it is to walk in communion with the Father. Because Jesus, that's just how he rolled. He was always in communion with the Father. You got a picture of, we get a picture of, hopefully we're still reading him, what it is to walk in the Spirit. And so Jesus is that example. And it's not only example, and that's always kind of a concern of mine is kind of relegating Jesus just to being an example or just to being a teacher. Oh man, yeah, you're right. I love that Jesus that you love, Alan. He was a great teacher. Well, he was. Yeah, for sure. And he's a great example, for sure. And that's what we want to mimic. That's what we want to imitate, so to speak. But he obviously was much more than that. That was not his primary purpose. So it's just good to frame that statement that he is our ultimate example with the understanding that that's not what he came to do. Jesus didn't come to be a great example. He didn't come to be a good teacher. He came to be a savior. He came to save the world. As the Apostle John said, the Father sent the Son to be the savior of the world. And so just want to make sure we frame that properly. But yeah, he's just a great example. And even the Apostle Paul, when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So as you see me following Christ, following his example, then you can follow that. That's cool. And so we do that. And I think of how kids do that, how kids imitate, how kids mimic. You know, maybe their big brother, right? Or a parent, you know, they'll mimic their parents. They'll admire, you know, certain things, and then they'll mimic that, which is good and bad. I mean, if you're modeling good stuff, that's good. But, you know, there's always those times when, you know, you'll hear kids in the backseat of the car, and there'll be traffic, and they will mimic or repeat things that they've heard mom and dad say. So maybe mom and dad's favorite angry response to, you know, a lousy driver. And so you'll hear a little, you know, 4-year-old kid from the back seat, you know, from the car seat say, "Oh, stupid idiot, where'd you learn how to drive?" And you think, this is a 4-year-old kid, man. He didn't make that stuff up. That's something a 4-year-old says. He heard that somewhere. He's mimicking that. He's imitating that. But obviously, with Jesus, that's not an issue. So he's always worthy of imitating and following. So then, this is going to affect how we walk out our lives, right? And in the overarching manner of our walk, our journey, when you talk about our walk, just the way we walk through this life, our journey, should be that we walk it out like Jesus, which is in love. And that's why in verse 2, we read, Ephesians 5, verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So Jesus did what he did out of love for the Father and love for us, right? And so he sacrificed himself for us. But also, it's interesting just that Paul's reference here to the sweet-smelling aroma, or the old King James, I think, said the sweet-smelling savor. It's just speaking of a certain sacrifices in Leviticus, in the early chapters of Leviticus, three in particular, that just had a great aroma, which was kind of cool. I mean, it was by design. That was just God's way of saying, hey, when you think about what these sacrifices are about, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fellowship offering, they smell good. Because the Lord wants you to make that connection, that correlation, that, wow, that's a cool thing. And so the burnt offering was about being dedicated to the Lord. That's a sweet thing. And so for your senses to help you make that connection, that's a good thing. The grain offering was a free will offering. As a matter of fact, some translations call it the free will offering. It was done in gratitude. That's a good thing. That's something you can make an association with your senses. Like, that sacrifice actually smelled good. And then the fellowship offering, or peace offering, shalom with the Father. So you got the sacrifice of Jesus, laid down his life, but he also, because he fulfills everything in the Old Testament, right? All that stuff is a picture of him. It's always good to remember. It's not like, man, that's a bunch of, who cares about all that Jewish history? All of it was pointing to Jesus. All those were just pictures of Jesus fulfilled some way, somehow, in him. And so Jesus is an example of all that. But he was one, by virtue of his life, which we're trying to imitate, which we want to mimic, so to speak, but in a good way. He was one that, just by virtue of fulfilling those sacrifices, he was all in, right? So you never suspected, I don't know, is Jesus really all in? There was no doubt that he was. And that what he did was free will, like a free will offering, right? And his arm wasn't being twisted. It's like, I don't really want to do this, but, you know, the Father's making me do this. No, he did it willingly. As a matter of fact, Jesus said at the end there, before he went to the cross, nobody takes my life. I give my life willingly, but nobody takes it from me. I give it willingly. And then the fellowship offering, you know, you read in the accounts of Jesus, and there's this just really sweet, awesome fellowship with the Father, right? Those times when even to slip away early morning and just have some prayer time, that's just communion time with the Lord. And Jesus modeled that, and so that was real. It wasn't robotic. It was genuine fellowship. For you and I, that should be the case with us, right? That's what we desire. That we want to be those that are just, we're all in, right? Those that are living for the Lord cheerfully and willingly, right? The free will offering, the dedication of the all in, the fellowship, just being in fellowship with God. I mean, that ultimately, that you know, we always talk about what are we here for, what's our greatest purpose. I believe that you can summarize it, that's at the heading. That's, it starts there. It's fellowship, it's communion with God. Everything else falls under that. And you know, and so some people say, well, you know, this is the reason, this is the most important reason. This, all those things are part of fellowship with God. So sharing our faith, telling people about Jesus, is that the ultimate end game? No, fellowship's the ultimate end game. Telling people about Jesus, that's just part of fellowship with God. Someone say, oh, well, just serve. You got to be a servant. Well, yeah, that's a good thing, but that's just part of fellowship with God. That just helps me fellowship with God. So we want that. And this, what we're talking about here, is what it is to walk in love. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. So those sacrifices, yeah, they please the Father. And so will your life and my life when it's laid down for others as a sacrifice, offering ourselves to the Lord. And then just kind of sacrificing that me mentality for others, right? That's how you do that. It's not like, you know, taking a bullet for somebody and it's a one and done. It's just, it's a daily life of sacrificing for others. And by design, it's a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. That's a good thing, right? It's just one of those things, like a, you know, steak on a grill, man, there's just nothing like it. And that's the idea. That's what that association's all about. So that's what sacrificial love looks like, as opposed to what it doesn't look like. And we get that in verse 3. Here's some of the things that we really want to make sure we're putting off, so to speak. Taking off these garments and burn them. This is not walking in love. Verse 3. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Right? So, fornication, it's... The great thing about this word, that's great about that word, but it really is, it's a good word in Scripture because it's like the catch-all term, right? Because I don't know if it's because we're Californians and we're such a litigious society, but then I look at the Pharisees, you know, they were pretty good at this too. We're always looking for that little out, you know? It's just like that little loophole, you know? It's like a tax loophole. It's like, hey, it's legit, man, I want something legit, but I want a loophole. And fornication is like a catch-all term for all sexual sin. It's just like, it doesn't have any loopholes in it. Now you can get specific in other sexual sin and say, well, it's not that, you know. It's like a Bill Clinton thing. Well, you know, I didn't really have, you know, sex with her. And it's the lawyer in him, right? It's just kind of, but fornication is a catch-all, man. It just says blanket, covers it all, that's everything. And so there's just no room for, you know, whatever the excuse is. Well, you know, if both parties are consenting, it's the catch-all for everything, for every sexual sin. And what that means is just any sex outside of God's original intent, His original design, and He's the creator of it, and He thinks it's a good thing too, by the way, don't forget that. But it's between a husband and wife. Anything outside that, that's what God refers to. That's His read. That's not my read on it. That's His read on it. But here's the thing, and there's many passages that help us get this concept I'm going to share with you. You've heard it probably too many times from me. I think Proverbs 6 kind of gets to this point. But that being, that phrase that maybe I beat to death with you over the years, is that God says that sin is wrong because it's bad for you. God says sin is wrong because it's bad for you. He doesn't say the converse of that. He doesn't say sin is bad because it's wrong, because some of us were raised that way. That's what we heard, you know. Sin, it's bad. Well, why is it bad? Well, because it's wrong. Well, what is the kind of reasoning is that? But God says, well, sin is wrong. I tell you, don't do this because it's bad for you, right? It'll hurt you. I know, I created you. I designed all this stuff. And so that's so important to remember. That's God's heart in that. So sin is wrong because it's bad for you, not vice versa. Which is, you know, it's interesting how, you know, as it relates to not all, but a lot of sexual sin, it's gets categorized, well, you know, just making love, and it's almost like, oh, that sugarcoats it. Now, it's okay, but it's not. It's not love. So, next in this list here, still in verse 3, the uncleanness. And there's so many ways you can describe that. The first thing that comes to mind for me in studying this passage is just that sense of feeling unclean after maybe, you know, you're at the movie theater and you're watching this critically acclaimed movie and you're thinking, man, I need to shower after this thing, you know. It's just that kind of thing. Coveting, interesting how that's lumped in there. Covetous, you know, coveting is just grabbing for anything that's not yours and wanting what's not yours to have. And so, you know, that obviously can have connection inside and outside sexual sins for sure. That's problematic either way. But all of that is just the opposite of God's love. That's where we're going with this. It's the opposite of God's sacrificial love. And it's foreign, or at least it should be foreign, to God's kids. It's not how we walk, and that's why Paul says it's not fitting for saints, right? It just doesn't fit. So please get this too. It's not like you're avoiding all that so you can become a saint, right? Which is another thing that maybe some of us grew up hearing. It's not about that at all. It's avoiding that because you are a saint. That's why you avoid that. I am a saint. You are a saint. We've studied that already in the beginning of this letter. That's what God has called us. He's called us out to be His. That's what it is to be a saint. Called out by God. You're mine. Chosen by God. You're mine. That's what that is. And so it's because you're a saint that you want to avoid that. It's not to try to earn that status. Well, you know, I didn't do this. Or I didn't do that. So now I'm a saint. No. Doesn't work that way. It's in fact very opposite. And then as Paul goes on to develop this, again for our own good and to walk in a manner responding really to all these riches in Christ, which we studied in the first few chapters, he goes on in verse 4 to talk about those things that apply to not only avoiding the act, but even entertainment by them, you know, even on the conversational side, sexual innuendos and just, you know, dirty jokes, gutter talk, and such. He says, verse 4, by the way, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, coarse jesting, they're just not fitting. But rather, the alternative of that is giving of thanks, which is interesting, right? It's just when you're as Paul lays that out, man, really? So not this, but this. I wouldn't think this would be the giving of thanks, but yeah, that really really fits. And by the way, before I develop what I just said there, those kind of things, it's as it relates to. Dirty jokes. It's not like God's anti-humor any more than He's anti-sex. I think there's a lot of examples. We don't have time to go into it tonight, but I can give you some examples in the Gospels where you see that Jesus has got a sense of humor. It's just where are you going with that humor is the thing. But anyway, as Paul is saying here in verse 4, it just doesn't fit us, right? It's not befitting. Because it mocks God, really, right? It's ultimately, it mocks God, it mocks His wisdom, it mocks His ways. And how do you, as somebody that is grateful for Jesus dying on the cross in your place, how can we at the same time mock Him? I mean, I get it when people mocked Him and spit on Him, but those weren't people that were saved. You know, the people that are saved are grateful for their just. They're on their knees saying, I can't believe you did this for me. And so that's what is befitting of us, a grateful heart before God. The humble recipient of all His riches. And You know, we talked about those in the beginning, as I said earlier, in this letter. You know, that we're spiritual heirs and we're redeemed and we're sealed. We have this, we have the Holy Spirit as that guarantee, and that makes you grateful, right? That's why we study that, because it makes you grateful and you respond with a life accordingly. So the grateful heart, the humble heart, not the demanding heart, the coveting heart, the selfish heart. This is the heart of a man that is thankful for his riches in Christ. For, verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So in light of that, why would we want to imitate that? Why would we want to imitate that instead of imitating Jesus? So Jesus, obviously, as we know, took on humanity, died to save people from all that, right? And to save them from the wrath that is due that. See, the things that he's talking about, such don't inherit the kingdom of God. They inherit the wrath of God. Well, Jesus took the wrath of God for us. So if he took the wrath for us because of such lifestyles that are listed there, then why would we want to do that? Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's what it brings. But Jesus took that wrath upon himself for us. So why would we, or how could we? I guess you could ask as well, how could we resort to that kind of living? It's just kind of like, in your face, Jesus, I'm doing this. And so that's the picture I think Paul's painting for us there. Therefore, verse 7, don't be partakers with them, participants, which we once were, right? But don't be partakers with them, for you were once darkness. Interesting phrasing there, right? Not you were once in darkness, which we were, but it says you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, which Jesus said, hey, you're the light of the world now. So walk as children of the light. That's what you are. Saints, so walk that way. And we are the light of the world. So let's walk that way. Walk with Jesus. Abide with him. What happens? You bear fruit. It's the natural byproduct. You bear fruit. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's just the genuine byproduct. And that's what, that'll display, those byproducts, those fruits, that displays what pleases the Lord, what's acceptable to him. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Those are the things that are acceptable to him. Those are the things that smell sweet to him. Now, since we are in fellowship with the Lord, and since we look at that as like, that's the end game, that's the ultimate, the reason for our existence, we're not going to want to, ideally, participate in actions and lifestyles, etc., that we don't want to partake of, as it says, be partakers with them, still be with them, with the people, but not partaking of that. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let's look at the first couple, or the next rather, a few verses. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest. How? By the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. So we're not to have fellowship of the works of the unbeliever, but yet we are to interact, to be amongst the unbeliever. It's not like we're trying to create some kind of monastery environment. That's not, I mean, Jesus didn't do that. We want to imitate him. He didn't do that. He just didn't partake of what they did. The Pharisees, of course, as we know, the the height of religious hypocrisy in Jesus' day, were constantly trying to nail him on that. Like, you're having, you know, you're hanging out with unbelievers. To which Jesus would just marvel and say, well, yeah, of course. Why would I not? That's, yeah. I just don't partake in what they're doing. I don't have fellowship with their acts, but I want to interact with them. And that's how your light shines, right? Is when you're in the places of darkness. It just, that's just what light does. It just is, right? So you know, come into this building, you know, early in the morning if the sun hasn't risen and it's just dark, and as soon as the lights are flicked on, the darkness is gone. It's pretty basic stuff. And so that's how we do that, right? When we're, you know, out and about doing whatever we're doing. You know, if we're in the workplace and, you know, the manager or the foreman, you know, leaves the store or the factory or the office, and everyone except you are slacking off, but you're not, right? When Bob is delivering a rare antique, which he'll often do in his business, and you know, he'll have some interesting conversations with some pretty eccentric people. But when they see the light, sometimes they just open up and maybe talk about the struggles that they have despite their wealth, you know, because they're having him, you know, I want this Louis the 14th antique dresser that I'm having shipped from Paris, and you know, and Bob's company, what they do is they transport that and take it to this, you know, multi-$100 million home in Laguna, and people open up, and then he has that opportunity to point them to Jesus. And so those are the kind of things that I'm talking about, you know, just day-to-day stuff in life where we get to, we're just light, so we're there, and then it's our opportunity to point to Jesus. So they are numerous, they are many. As Paul goes on with this, developing this, and where he's going to go in these next few verses, I think is to approach it this way, to say that if you're thinking that none of that stuff that he talks about in, you know, verse 3 and 4, it doesn't really matter, or maybe you're thinking, I'm wondering if I'm drifting back into those old ways, or if you find that you can walk into a morally dark place and nothing changes, or just maybe the world or worldliness is kind of lulled you to sleep. Paul addresses that in verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Christ will fill you back up with his light, right? Because he's talking to believers here. So see to it, verse 15, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Don't walk that way, but walk circumspectly as wise, redeeming the time. Because when you're doing that, you're redeeming the time. Because, why? Because the days are evil. So to walk circumspectly is to be, walk diligently, carefully, wisely, with purpose. Not just meandering aimlessly through life. That's what it is to walk circumspectly. And then to redeem the time, verse 16 there, is just making most of the time that God has given you. And he's using a word there, not speaking of like time in your watch, although, you know, there's some wisdom in that, but he's using a word that speaks of your lifespan, right? And so making most of the lifespan that God has given you, the opportunity is translated in some places. So making the most of that, redeeming it with faithfulness and diligence is as well. And, you know, some have said to me in talking about this, well, does that mean there's never a time for rest? Well, no, of course there is. Was there ever time for a recreation? Of course there is. But be faithful and diligent with the time that's given you. And that is what it is to walk in love like Jesus did, right? And that's kind of how we started off there in verse 2. Walking in love as Christ has. All in, right? Living for the Lord cheerfully and willingly. Those examples of Jesus. In fellowship throughout the day with the Lord. And keep in mind, because it's beautifully laid out in Ephesians, and we'll close with this, is that this practical stuff that we've been talking about, chapter 4, chapter 5, and we'll continue it and finish it next week, chapter 5, this is all about responding, right? This is about responding to what the Lord's done for you, and what the Lord's doing now for you, and what the Lord is going to do for you. It's responding. It's practical application. But we need it in the first part first, so we know what we're responding to, and we can respond appropriately. So let us pray that that be so more and more in our lives, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us, reminding us that we should walk in a manner that's appropriate, fitting for what you've made us, what you've called us, what you've done for us, what you're doing in us. And Lord, we need to see that connection. We need to understand just the practical reality of why do we want to live a certain way? And you've helped us with your word to do that. So, Lord, I pray that the heart behind your instruction would always be that which we connect with, Lord. Not looking at do's and don'ts, but why would you say something isn't right, something isn't fitting? And then give us the wherewithal, the reasoning for sure, but even the power of your Spirit, Lord, the infilling of your Spirit to walk this out and to find our fellowship with you just sweet in doing so. So thank you, Lord. And I am so thankful that your word makes that clear, because so many of us, and just people in general, have heard distortions of your ways and just misunderstandings. And I know it happened in Jesus' time in the earth, and this happened from then on, Lord. And yet your word makes it clear. We've got it. We thank you for it. Lord, let it have its perfect work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next week we'll finish chapter 5.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.